Tonight, then, the title of the sermon is this: Keeping Our Wits About Us. Keeping Our Wits About Us. And we're looking there and in various places, got quite a few scriptures to read to us tonight, but Luke chapter 12, what the Lord Jesus said there to the multitudes, verses 54 to 56. And he bids them there, doesn't he? You know how to interpret the weather. Do you interpret the times? You know what's happening when you look at the sky or when you feel the breeze. You can draw some valid conclusions. Ah, but will you do the same regarding what you see spiritually? And so here is a first statement to make. The Church of Jesus Christ is to be awake. We are to be awake. We are to be a thinking people, a people who exercise their minds, use their minds, in fact, use them rather a lot. Now, this is not to say that to be a Christian requires a certain level of intelligence, or that we all have to kind of reach for sort of equal intelligence on everything. Well, that's not going to happen. We're gifted in different areas, different spheres of expertises that we all have. No, it's not saying that. Because what's being spoken about here isn't actually necessarily a function of intelligence. No, far from it indeed. We're talking here about spiritual wisdom and discernment. And that does not require, I suggest, formal education. No, indeed, some highly intelligent and highly educated people are clueless when it comes to interpreting the times. And there are those, and big names they are in America, a lot of them there, write books they do, they'd fill rooms with their books. But I have to say this, when it comes to interpreting the times, I would venture to suggest they're quite incompetent, quite incompetent. And these people there, greatly educated, yet in very key areas of Christian life, fast asleep, sound asleep. New Calvinists I got very much in mind as I make that statement. So there they are. And others who may not have been to all the colleges and universities and degrees that some of these men have been to, well, I'd say this, you're none the worse for it. There is discernment and wisdom that those who are highly educated often cannot see the wood for the trees and miss the point entirely. So there we are. No room for complacency. No room for a little slumbering, a little kind of off-duty time, when we'll just leave off things there, stop using our minds for a bit, and allow ourselves to just sail away. There is no time to be wasted. No time to be wasted. Young people, there is no time to be wasted. Make every moment there to be as productive as you can, and to be productive in a spiritual sense at that. It is so, so important to think clearly, to reason carefully, to keep our wits about us. And that especially, again, young people take these things to heart. Why do we say this, especially perhaps at the moment? Well, we say this because I believe, and I know many of you do as well, we are facing great, great challenges. Great, great challenges in society, around us, and about us. We talk often about it, and this should inform our prayers. That was very much in our thinking yesterday. And we feel burdened, don't we? The decline in what you might call the Christian worldview in the West. And that's because the church has been declining. The number of true believing people in the wider population has been dwindling. And the result is that there is a collapse in what we might call the Christian worldview. That sort of narrative of Scripture. Creation and of judgment, the Ten Commandments, centrality of Jesus Christ and the work upon the cross. Even in the minds of unbelievers in one time past, these things were somewhere in their thinking, somewhere swaying their judgment, preventing them perhaps from some of the evil endeavours that they might otherwise have pursued. Well, that has, largely speaking, collapsed. And as a result of its collapse, well, I'm not going to go through all of the things there. There are so many of them. But we can just say, can't we, there, that sort of sexual practice has so changed now. The institute of marriage has been completely redefined, and family life, well, we might say, never be the same again. Not in my generation, I'm sure. As a result of all the changes, fathers, mothers dispersed around, families that now are, well, they euphemistically say blended, don't they? Try and use a nice sounding word there to describe what is in effect utter chaos, and children without fathers, and all manner of confusion, difficulty, and sadly often delinquent behaviour, and the rest of it. Things have changed, and they're going to change even more if the current trends persist in the direction that they are going. And we'll look at it again in a moment, but the vocal opposition to the Christian faith, why, is now volume turned up loud. And these challenges that we face, their behaviour, thinking, the intellectual climate that we are in, this is greatly challenging. And we need our wits about us. We do, dear friends, we need our wits about us. So many things that we've been assured of won't create a problem at all. And we look on there and say, really, 24-hour drinking, we were promised that this was going to do wonderful things for our city centres. Well, I think not. I think not. And we saw it at the time, didn't we, there, friends? We saw this. Can't see how this is going to work out. And there we are. We live with the effects of that. Gay marriage. We're told this isn't going to change anything. And yet how is it now that we find increasing pressure being put upon people following the passing of that legislation and requirements now to actively promote gay marriage in schools or wherever else it might be. Ah, yes, the stick is being used to beat God's people with. And then we have to say, don't we, as well, and here I shake my head as I go over the years, I look at my press cuttings there and various things I cull from the internet, and various things I hear in my travels. Oh, the immaturity of behaviour in the Christian church. Shockingly immature. I'll say it there, of ministers and pastors. It's shocking. And as somebody there following that vocation, I'm ashamed to have to report some of the things sometimes that I hear. Incredible things that ministers do and say in their petulant and childish behaviour. Lord, deliver me from any such ways. But there is a great deal of need within the wider church. Great degree of need. And we look on at the immaturity of much behaviour and unteachability of some sections of the church who remain wedded to ideas and plans and things that are totally unfeasible, totally unworkable, and totally unscriptural, and will only end their in disappointment. So challenges. We need to keep our wits about us. And so that's by way of a lengthy introduction, brings us now to our first heading. And it's one word with an exclamation mark after it, think. Think with an exclamation mark. Yes, that is actually a requirement for discipleship. So much of the time that the Lord Jesus Christ spent with his disciples and also with the crowds was to help them to think properly, to think clearly, to think and reason correctly. That really was a training program that those disciples were on. They were being trained to evaluate, to consider, to reflect, to be able to take Old Testament scripture, as it was for them then, their canon, and hold it up against what they were seeing, both in Jesus Christ and in the Pharisees and in the wider world about them. And they were being exercised in their minds and challenged to think. So much of the time, they were found, weren't they, wanting in their thinking, that they were somewhere else. They were exercised about things that were, well, quite irrelevant to the mission, indeed, quite opposite to what the mission was that they were to be embarked upon. And hence we find in Luke chapter 12, this was addressed to the multitudes. They needed to think. They were being told there, keep your wits about you and get your wits about you. For the illustration is used here, isn't it? That they were able to read the weather very, very well. They could understand what was going on. You see a cloud rising out of the west. So in that part of the world there, what was that indicative of? It's going to rain. There is a shower coming. Elijah, didn't he, when this servant said there was this cloud the size of a man's fist coming? That he knew. That's coming. That's the direction it's coming from. That's going to bring the rain. this is what the Lord has sent. Well, here it is, without any specific divine knowledge that they might require, supernatural kind of instruction. They knew that that would mean regular as regular, predictable outcome, a shower is coming. Well, they could understand that. Or if the wind was blowing from the south, that was indicative of it going to be good weather, going to be hot weather. And we know, don't we, there, well, if the wind blows from the west for us this time of the year, it's going to bring a bit of showery, wet weather there, and perhaps even more than just a bit showery weather. It's going to be a bit wet, and that's usually the way of things. We have other rules of thumb, which also play out well for us and help us to glean what's going to go on. You see, they were using the evidence. That's what they were using. Evidence. They were reasoning from the evidence. They were looking at the sky. Ah, it's that sort of weather coming. We can tell those clouds always, always means a shower is coming. Or, ah, the wind's changed direction, coming now from the south. Part of the world, they say, ah, this always, always, always means it's going to be hot weather. The evidence, you see. They were able to reason from the evidence, to evaluate it, to think from that to a conclusion. Ah, they had their wits about them when it came to the weather. But what about him? When it comes to discerning this time, the time when the Lord Jesus Christ, the King of Kings, is visiting them, will they discern that? Do they conclude from the evidence to the proper conclusion? Well, no, it seems they don't, because he chides them there with being hypocrites, hugely inconsistent people. But there is your evidence, he says to them, the weather. You reason through. You say, he says, it is such and such, and so it is. But now why, he says to them, when it comes to these things to do with my ministry, and my identity, and what I have come to do, and who I am, that though the evidence is there so, so clearly, you don't reason to the conclusion. You don't make the connection. That your thinking breaks down at that point there. And he rebukes them, doesn't he, for that. As in Luke chapter 7, when John the Baptist in prison was wondering, why are we not seeing great signs of military success and conquest and the land being taken once more for the worship of God? Why has this perhaps not taken place? And he wondered what the mission that the Lord Jesus Christ was embarked on was about. And the Lord, having received some of John's disciples to him, then in Luke 7, verse 20, we read this. And when the men had come to him, they said, John the Baptist has sent us to you, saying, are you the coming one, or do we look for another? And that very hour he cured many of infirmities, afflictions, and evil spirits, and to many blind he gave sight. Jesus answered and said to them, go and tell John the things you have seen and heard, that the blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, the poor have the gospel preached to them, and blessed is he who is not offended because of me. They could see the things. They could hear the things. These who are mute are now speaking. Those who were blind and sightless, they're now seeing. Others who were not able to walk, well, they're now walking and praising. They're leaping about. There's an astonishing change. There was the evidence. Those great, great miracles that he was doing attested to his identity. Interpret the times, he was saying to them. Here is your evidence. Here are the works that I'm doing. John chapter 14. And there in verse 11, he bids his disciples there to own these things. He says, believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father in me, or else believe me for the sake of the works themselves. There's your evidence. Think about it. If at this point you are staggering that I and the Father are one, that if you have seen me, you have seen the Father, that you are seeing here in the flesh, there I also bear humanity, but all my works and all my words are of divinity. They are as the Father's, and he has given all things to me. If this was stumbling block for them, then he says, look at the works that I do. Consider them. Those so clearly attest to the fact that I'm doing the very works of God. Make the connection. make that logical leap from one particular set of evidence and data there to the conclusion that it points towards. And so he would have them to think. Notice as well there about the end of the age and the various things that are to be there, our antennae and sort of sensitized to and alert for and watching for his coming. He tells the parable there, doesn't he, of the servant and the house and making sure that all is in order. Don't know when the master will return. You're not there in this sort of slovenly fashion there, beating the male and female servants and eating and drinking and getting drunk, saying, my master is delaying his coming. We're not to think in any such fashion or behave in any such fashion as that. So in Mark chapter 13, just again carrying on some of those things, verses 28 and 29. Now learn this parable from the fig tree. When its branch has already become tender and puts forth leaves, you know that summer is near. So you also, when you see these things happening, know that it is near at the doors. That is, fig tree, you draw conclusions from it. You see, it is now getting ripe. It is able now to bear fruit. It's going to be summer coming soon. It's a sign of it there, like the blossom on the trees. Well, he says, if you can interpret that and weigh that evidence and come to the right conclusion, then be watchful, waiting for those times when one might conclude rightly then that Christ's coming is very, very near. So think with an exclamation mark. It's writ large throughout Scripture. Using of evidence. Here it was, his own mission and his own person in his identity. Concluding, drawing the right conclusion from this, that he is the Christ, the Son of the living God. There were those that he seemed at times to give particular challenges to, and often those who needed their thinking a little sharpening. We had the parable of the Good Samaritan there the other week, and look how in Luke chapter 10 and in verse 26, this particular man there who was coming, this certain lawyer, and teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And the Lord Jesus puts it back to him. He said to him, what is written in the law? What is your reading of it? What are you thinking? Challenging, provoking him, moving him to have to work through things, to analyze, and here it is, to analyze his own thoughts about righteousness and thoughts about how to please God. And the man here is given that challenge. What do you make of it? How do you interpret the law? What do you think about it? Or then we can also find another interesting example, this time in the Lord's ministry in Jerusalem, when he had come in and the people there assailing him with questions, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the Herodians. And in Luke chapter 20 and verses 41 to 44, he has his own challenge. He has a question. He has something to make them think. They come to him trying to catch him in his words and ended up with far more by way of his response than they bargained for. But now there is his presentation of a problem for them to solve. What does he say? He said to them, how can they say that the Christ is the Son of David? That was his title. He's the Son of David. They're expecting the Son of David. But listen, now the Lord says, now David himself said in the book of Psalms, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool. Psalm 110, often quoted. Yes, they knew this very clearly. But had they spotted the next part? Therefore, David calls him Lord. How is he then? His son. This very much brings to the conclusion here that the Lord Jesus Christ is the Son of David, yes, in the flesh, but also he is, paradoxically here, also the one that David looks up to and calls Lord. The Lord said to my Lord, one that I look up to, who has authority. He's speaking here as a prophet by the Spirit in the book of Psalms. Well, now, the Lord Jesus Christ will have them think. Well, then who are you expecting? Who are you looking for? The son of David? Sir, human messenger you're looking for. Ah, but David calls here paradoxically this human messenger that is to come from his own family line, my Lord. Could it just be that the person who was there in the temple on that very day was the fulfillment of that prophecy, being both man and God? And thus they were given a problem to try to solve with the data they had at hand. In the light of his miracles and all of the astonishing wisdom of his teaching, and then to round it all off, this problem that he set them, to make them think and reason through, and come to the only conclusion, really, that they should have come to, that he is the son of David and that he is Lord. Well, would they come to that conclusion? That challenge there, many of them ducked, as they ducked many others of his questions. But Scripture attests often to the need for us to be a thinking people, to receive the challenge of Scripture, its provocation to us, to there sit meekly and humbly, and to allow it there to test us and to probe us and to shake us and to show us things that seem at first blush to be anomalous. Try to reason through, how do you interpret this in the light of this? And it is there the great help that many good scholars have been in the past, evangelical men who have wrestled with these things and help us a little more clearly to see them. See how often in the Bible we are there shown the importance of soundness of mind and thinking. Well, in 2 Timothy chapter 1 and in verse 7, this: for God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love, and of a sound mind. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7. Not a mind that is in the grip of fear. Fear is not helpful at all to clear thinking. Fear, in fact, generates its opposite: panic, confusion, mayhem. No, the Spirit of God that is given to us there, there's power. Living this life in the teeth of opposition against our sinful nature, working there, making progress. There's love, that comes forth. If that's missing, then there's nothing there. The Spirit of God and a sound mind, balanced, not swept here and swept about there, clear, committed, able to reflect and to move things forward. 2 Timothy then, chapter 1, verse 7, or in 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and in verse 11. Paul says this: when I was a child, I spoke as a child. I understood as a child, I thought as a child, but when I became a man, I put away childish things. Reasoning now as a man, evaluating, considering, pondering, responding. There is something that has happened here that Paul would ask the Corinthian church to learn from and to follow, but they were still childish in their thinking. Oh, that the Christian life is to be one of thought and consideration, not feeble and childish immaturity. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 6 to 8. What do we read there? Vigilance needed. Therefore, says Paul, let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk are drunk at night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet, the hope of salvation. Be vigilant, be sober. Parallels what we read there earlier in Luke chapter 12. We're not going to be having our house broken into. We're watching, we're thinking, we're looking at the evidence about us, seeing where threats are, seeing where there might be harm, and taking defensive action where needs be. 1 Peter chapter 5 and in verse 8. These words here are well known to us, I'm sure they are. Who have we here to guard against? Well, it's the devil, isn't it? Be sober. Be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Resist him, steadfast in the faith. Steadfast in the faith, that we know what we're about. We know where our ground is, what we're to stand on. We're evidence-based, as people talk about these days. Yes, scripture-based. And that he'll do to answer the devil and his accusations and the difficulties that he brings. The danger of good judgment being thrown over Well, that is there in Scripture, the judgment, being able to have sober mindedness, clear thinking. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 9. Do not be carried about with various and strange doctrines. And carried about, that instability. People go from this, and then go to that, and then go off on some thing down there. And, oh dear, you wonder, what is it that's in their thinking here? Then swept about, changing direction, all kinds of strange and curious doctrines. In Ephesians chapter 4, and in verses 14 and 15, this same warning there is given on this occasion by Paul, and he puts it in this wise. And we have, don't we, that we should no longer be children, tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. But speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ. Childishness, children, growing up, sober-mindedness, no longer so taken by this fad or this fancy and racing off in this direction there. Something, dare we say, children can be a little bit in that direction. No, good judgment, preserving that good judgment, and not being thrown by teachings and teachers that can suddenly appear. So, I'm going to finish, I think, with this point. We'll hold on to what else I had to say there for next week. Keep this in mind. We need to be a thinking people. We need to be a thinking people. We need to be wanting to grow in that way, discerning the times, considering biblical evidence, considering the evidence. That's what it's about in the end, evidence. It's about what actually is there. And didn't you in the end need some great sort of analysis or some power of insight to see that things were there to be seen and to draw the conclusions, to have that conviction and that confidence in what God's judgments have here, in the truth that he lays out for us there, to reason from those things, to ponder, to evaluate and come to a reasoned response. We are to be a thinking people, looking to exercise our minds, to look, to understand, to grow in wisdom. Oh, young people, make that a name. Make that a name. The better now that you are clear in your thinking and sober-minded, the clearer and better the judgments that you evaluate now will stand you in such good stead for the future. They surely will. So, keeping our wits about us. Let's make sure. Well, we're often good about the weather, weather forecast there. We're quite up on those these days. But yes, let's make sure as well. Not just British people that can talk about the weather. British people, Christians, who can talk about the events, the happenings, the trends, the movements, the things that are about us and around us that we'll think a little bit more about in the weeks ahead, that we need to be able to respond to, challenges we need to be able to meet and rise to, the power of that sound mind that we need now as much as at any other time in the history of the church. So may the Lord help us to be thinking people, evaluating people, reflecting people, able to consider and interpret the times that we are in. Amen.